Well, let me encourage you to turn with me in your copy of the Holy Scriptures to the book of Ephesians. We have been working our way slowly through Ephesians in our systematic exposition. And so I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 17 right through to chapter 5, verse 2. In fact, let me read through to chapter 5, verse 7. I actually think it would be good to see that whole section together. So please follow with me in Ephesians 4, 17, through chapter 5, verse 7. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's pray, beloved. Our Father, we thank you for the Scriptures that are open before us. We thank you that you breathed out the Word of God. We thank you for the sufficiency of the Word of God. We thank you for the inerrancy of the Word of God. We pray for your Holy Spirit who brought forth this Word from men who carried them along to be applied to our hearts. We pray that we would see Christ. We pray that we would learn truth in the inward man. And we pray that we would be conformed into your image and that the lost would be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, as we come to this passage, and you'll remember that we've been working through, particularly from verse chapter 4, we ended off last time in this book, and the last time I was in the pulpit, chapter 4, verse 28. And so this morning, and Lord willing, this afternoon after lunch, we'll be dealing with verse 29 and verse 30. And so the title of my message, and for your benefit, there is an outline in the bulletin. If you do not have one, please just raise your hand and someone will bring you one. Okay, there you are. All right. The title of the message this morning is No Corrupt Words, But Words of Edification. No corrupt words, but words of edification. I wonder how many of us think about the impact and the power in our words. There's a common saying that I remember growing up with as a child that many of you probably know: sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never harm me. Well, I understand the sentiment behind that, but nothing could be further from the truth, beloved. Our words can be very destructive. Our words can either build up or they can break down. And when it comes to our sanctification, when it comes to the process of holiness, in which every child of God is growing more and more into the likeness of his Savior and her Savior, then it is important for us to address this very, very important area of our speech and of our language. I want you to consider how important this is, because Paul actually strikes this matter a couple of times. In verse 25, Paul says this, and this is his first injunction or imperative: therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Later on in verse 31, he'll say, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then in chapter 5 and verse 4, and this is why I read that whole section, we read this: neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. And so it becomes very apparent to us when we see Paul's treatment of this matter, that it is a very important matter he's dealing with. Now, you may ask the question, and it is a good question to ask: why this emphasis on speech? Why this emphasis on words? Because speech, words, language separates us from all other creatures. In the ability to express himself, we see the image of God in which man was originally created, coming out most clearly in speech. Remember, we are created in the image of God. And the first thing we read about God is that God spoke. And we, being image bearers of God, have been given this ability to speak, to use speech, to communicate. Man can think, he can reason, he can look at himself objectively and consider himself. Beloved, the animal kingdom cannot do that. Once again, Paul sets this command before these formerly pagan believers in the church, that they are to put off that which is evil and sinful. Let no corrupting word proceed out of your mouth. Evil language, language that is debased, should be put off. And then Paul says again, not only are you to put off, but you are to put on what is good for building up, for necessary edification. And then Paul gives us the reason, the motivation, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And so, friends, let me say that here then, in our speech, evidence is seen of the reality of verse 24. Look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is one of the sure marks that we have been redeemed, This is one of the sure marks that we belong to the family of God, is that our language has changed, that our speech, our words have been transformed. So let's consider these words in verse 29, the first part of it. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now the word corrupt talk is the Greek word saphros. And it literally means something which is rotten, putrid, like fruit, worn out, unfit for use, worthless, bad. You know, I cannot help but think of how when people speak trash, the filth that comes out of their mouths. Common phrase for that is toilet mouth. That's the idea. Let not this filth come out of your mouth. Every word, the literal translation of this verse would be every word that is corrupt out of your mouth, let it not proceed. And again, friends, let me remind you that language is one of the greatest gifts God has given to man. And therefore, it is not surprising to find that it is the very gift that has been so misused. You think about Satan. And you think about his attacks on mankind creating the image of God. In the spiritual realm, the devil focuses his attack upon that which is most precious, that which is most noble, that which does the most good. And the devastating thing about sin is that it always destroys first what is best in us. James highlights this very point. James chapter 3, and James actually compares the tongue to the rudder of the ship, and then he also compares it to the bit and the bridle that is put into the horse's mouth. In both of those illustrations that James uses, the rudder and the bit and the bridle, those illustrations, they're little things, but they are important things. A rudder changes the direction of a huge vessel. You can have a huge tanker and have a small rudder, and by the turn of that rudder, that big vessel turns. The whole direction of it is turned. Think about the horse. Think about the steed with all of his muscle and power, and just the yanking on that bit and that bridle can turn his head and turn his direction. And so, beloved, it is important for us to understand, as James says, as a Christian, you have to guard your tongue because it can so easily be used to destroy. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 6 of James, we read, the tongue is a fire that destroys. And beloved, it is important for us to understand in life, speech is so very important. In fact, it is one of the key ways in which we express who we are. Now the scriptures tell us that. In fact, our Lord Jesus was very clear on this matter. If you remember, he was speaking of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he says this, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And as we speak, we really are expressing who we are. We give ourselves away. We expose ourselves by what we say. How often has it not been the case that you've met someone and perhaps just the appearance has impressed you, and then they open their mouth and begin to talk, and all of a sudden your view of that person goes like this. Because what is really in the person is coming out. Our Lord Jesus continued, and he said this in Matthew 12, verse 35, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you," says Jesus, "that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words," listen to this carefully, "by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Beloved, let this be a reminder to you and to me. Because in a very real sense, even as we hear this, we are all being weighed in the balance, aren't we? We all sense the sharpness of what's been said, because none of us are free from some error in some way in what we say and how we say it. How careless and flippant we are with our words. How senseless we are to their importance. And let the words of our Lord Jesus rest in our hearts. Be bound to our hearts. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In the day of judgment, every idle word will be accounted before the throne of God. One godly man writes this: you really discover the weakness of the non-Christian moral man in his unguarded moments, when suddenly something happens to him and expresses himself. Then he really shows what he is. And that is one of the ways of differentiating between the merely moral man and the Christian man. You see, the Christian man is not a man who is always expressing himself. There is something different at the center, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what slips out that really tells us the truth about one another. You may get someone who is a philanthropist, who's a do-gooder, and the world thinks so highly of him. And yet when he speaks, you can see that his heart is rotten. You can see that his thoughts are evil. And beloved, when Paul says, let no corrupting speech come out of your mouths, he is saying that this is evidence of your relationship with the living God. This is a key evidence of true Christianity. The world, the unregenerate world, even the morally upright are stained by corrupt speech. And beloved, I cannot think of a time that is more pertinent, that this word and message is more pertinent. Our leaders in the highest offices in our land, listen to the vitriol. Listen to the venom. The venom of asps is on their lips. It's terrible. How often is it not that you have to turn the radio off, or you have to just walk out? Because what you're hearing is just so destructive. The unregenerate, even the morally upright, are stained by corrupt speech, friends. Now let me say this. One of the characteristics of the speech of the ungodly is excess. What do I mean by that? The speech of the ungodly, or the ungodly, when it comes to this speech, are often marked and characterized by a lack of control. Ungodly people talk a lot. They talk a lot. And very often they talk without thinking. They're always talking. Another characteristic of the conversation of the non-Christian, and the thing that really makes it what it is that it is really just people talking about themselves. They're expressing themselves. This is one of the key characteristics of someone who is not in Christ, an unsaved person. They're self-centered. They cut in. They interrupt. They're always looking for a gap to insert themselves, to be better, to put themselves on display. Is that not what we see in the world, beloved? Is that not why the world is full of such garbage talk, such unsavory, suggestive, tactless conversation that permeates everything in society? And Paul is very clear. He comes right out and he comes to these formerly pagan believers and he says, have nothing to do with it. It is worthless, corrupt, empty. He is telling us, your words matter. Consider what you say Consider the influence of your words upon others. Therefore, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. When you speak in a manner that is ungodly, when your words are unsavory, when your words are sarcastic and cutting and vindictive and venomous, you are doing harm and doing damage. Don't succumb to that lie that it doesn't really matter. They're just words. Nothing could be further from the truth. Words are very influential. They sink deep down. They are hurtful things to remember. How many of our lives, how many of our very characters have been shaped by either positive words spoken into our lives or negative words spoken into our lives. Again, let me read James, because I think the fuller reading of James really expresses this. In James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Paul says, don't let it come out of your mouth. If it's poisonous, if it's corrupt, don't let it come out of your mouth. Now that's very interesting that Paul should say that. Why is he saying that? Because he understands that the Christian still has remaining sin. He understands that the Christian is in a world in which he contends against the devil, and he contends against the world, and he contends against his own remaining sin. And so he is saying, beloved, brethren, if it enters your mind, if it is beginning to form on your lips, on your tongue, stop! There's some of us who are very witty and very quick. And when someone says something, we almost in a sense just kind of rise up and we wanna just address that. Be careful. Stop yourself. Pause. It must not pass your teeth and your lips. If it has arrived in your mouth, don't let it come out. Crucify it. Kill it. Murder it. Stop it before it spoils you and spoils others. As someone once said, if you are guilty of evil thoughts, if the devil suggests them to you, you cannot stop him. He will hurl his fiery darts at you. He will insinuate them into your very mind, subtle innuendos. And even so, says the apostle, what I am telling you is this, never let corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. Let them die upon your lips for the sake of others. Is it no wonder James says to us, we ought to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to speak. And so the first thing we see that Paul sets before us is, he tells us to put off corrupt speech. But then he tells us that we are to be marked by good speech. Speech that is appropriate. Speech that builds up. Again, look at verse 29. We read in verse 29 these words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. What is good for necessary edification. Literal translation, but whatever is good, suitable for edification with respect to the need. On the one hand, you have corrupt words, corrupt speech. What does that do? It destroys, it erodes, it stains, it defiles. But when our words are good, when our speech is good, What is the result? The exact opposite. It edifies. It builds up. It is refreshing. It is useful. It is instructive. It is healing. It is life-giving. And again, beloved, this is the glorious pulse of Christianity. It's not merely negative, don't do. It's not pagan morality, putting curbs and brakes on and decaying on a decaying heart to keep up appearances and look good. It's not manipulation. It's not asceticism. No, Paul says it is to put off, but to put on. There's a positive note. There's a blessed note. The gospel of Jesus brings us a life, a new life. It's full of positive activity and exertion and putting off and laying aside and stretching forward and reaching upward and onward. These things I forget, I put off, forgetting what lies behind. I press on. Look at the verse, but what is good for necessary edification. So there are some wonderful principles in this little short verse that Paul sets before us. And I think these principles are given to us to clearly govern our speech and our conversation with others. And if we listen to them, it would do us such good, friends. It would do us such good if we set them, as it were, before us. Firstly, the Christian tongue should never be out of control. Never be out of control. That we're not responsible for what we're saying, as it were. Oh, shit. How many times when we get excited and we just start talking, how often is it not the case, beloved, that we'll walk away and we'll think to ourselves, I really shouldn't have said that. There must always be thought behind Christian speech and conversation. We must remember, friends, that our speech and our conversation is an expression of our total personality. And that which differentiates the Christian from the non-Christian is this very thing. We're no longer those given to excess, but the Holy Spirit is bringing us under control. There is a discipline. There's an order. Chaos and disorder is gone. Now, I'm not saying that that happens like that. But it should be progressively happening in our lives by degree. And we should always be sensitive. And we should thank the Lord for those who will come to us and say to us, brother, be more measured in what you say. Think about what you say. We should thank God for people like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 says this. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now why did I read that verse, friends? Well, I read it because it is God Himself who has brought order into the Christian's life. There is more and more spirit control. I like to say self-control. We often say self-control, but it is self-control, but it is really through the help and the aid of the Spirit. Spiritual control wrought by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And everything is finding its place. I remember the message of one of the messages of John Piper about the planets. And he uses the analogy of the sun being in the center and all the planets in perfect harmony with one another, in perfect gravitational pull. And they're all, the sun has to be dead right in the center. If the sun is out of the center, those planets collide with one another. And that is true, beloved, when we are walking with Christ and the Spirit, and we're walking in step with Him. Everything finds its place. Everything finds its place, its symmetry. But when our eyes are off Christ, the planets begin to collide with one another. These things begin to express themselves. And beloved, it's important for us to understand our conversation is controlled by the truth. What we believe, what we hold by conviction. Paul writes this to the Colossians. Let your speech always be with grace. Why does he say that? Because the gospel is the center of our lives. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. And so it's important to understand that the Christian tongue should never be out of control. That's the first principle. And the second principle, which is just as important, is that the Christian's language should not be selfish or self-centered. Paul tells us in Romans that we are to consider others as more important than ourselves. That we are to outdo one another in showing honor. How relevant is that to our speech, beloved? How relevant is that to the words we speak? You see, at the heart of the Christian should be his concern for other people. Paul has been saying, let every man speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For his neighbor's sake. For his neighbor's sake. That's what he says. He says here, in these words, in from verse 25 on to verse 30, he says, speak the truth. Verse 25. With his neighbor, for we are members of one another. My concern is for my neighbor. In fact, if you think about it, everything that Paul says is in relation to how we affect one another. For example, verse 28, further on, he talks about anger, being angry. He says, be angry. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to bed thinking evil about what? Your neighbor. And then verse 28, let him who steals, steal no more. Why? Verse 28, that he may have something to give him who has need. My point is this, beloved. In each command, in each injunction he gives us, where is the focus? What is the prominence? The neighbor. The neighbor. Is this not the sum of the commandments? Love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, on these two things hang all the commandments. All of the commandments are directly rooted into these two truths and directly flow out of these two truths. You and I, beloved, if we claim to be Christians, ought to have the mind of Christ. We ought not to be thinking of ourselves. We ought not to be show-offs. We ought not to be boastful and proud. And oh, how subtle that is. How much all of us struggle with it in one way or another. I want you to think about our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not consider himself, but for the sake of others and for our sakes, he humbled himself. And when Paul tells us our conversation must be good, he goes on and he says, only what leads to edification. In other words, there must be some purpose in it, some point in it, some value to it, and in it. Paul is literally telling us to be like Christ, to think of others as more important than ourselves. I wonder how many of us, even as we reflect on this, how many of us mourn and grieve over the hours that we've all wasted in sheer idle talk, in chatter and gossip, and all really to no value, shooting the breeze. You know, one of the things about this matter of speech is that the Scriptures are so pregnant and full of truth addressing this very issue. Take, for example, the Proverbs. If you're in the habit and the practice of reading through the Proverbs on a regular basis, you'll notice how often the Proverbs speak about the tongue and about the words. Let me give you a sample. Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Proverbs 17, 28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. And beloved, we may not always be speaking doctrine or speaking religion or speaking the scriptures, but all of our speech ought to be seasoned with salt. There always ought to be some edifying point or goal to it. When we talk to people, they ought to listen to what we say. You know, there's something just wonderful about what that person has said. There's a perspective that comes through there that is so absent and so unique. It's absent in the world, but it's unique. Listen to Proverbs 18, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And Proverbs 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Our speech must always be good. It must always be clean. It must always, in some sense, be edifying, so that when people leave our company, they can go away saying, you know, what a refreshing thing to be with that person. What a refreshing thing. It was really good to spend time with that person. Their speech was seasoned with salt. The goodness of God shines through in what they say. If you look at these words again, it's interesting to look at the various different translations. The New King James says, what is good for necessary edification or upbuilding. The ESV says, as fits the occasion. The NASB says this, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Now let me say, beloved, all of these translations are good. They're all accurate. And they all seek to capture something of the essence of what Paul is saying. They all show that the focus of our speech is not self-promotion, but on the good or the need of the person or the need of the hour or the need of the time, a word in season. Let me also say, beloved, by way of practical application, you and I must make an assessment of those we are talking to. And our speech and conversation should be appropriate for those to whom we are speaking. What do I mean by that? We are to take them as they are and not force or overload them. I mean, I just think of something that's practical for me, where I often find myself sinning. So I often find someone who's interested in theology, and we'll get talking. And man, I'm just kind of loading things. And perhaps the brother is maybe not exactly where I am or whatever. And I just see these. And it's dangerous, folks. We have to be careful. We have to be wise. Very often that's also a sign of pride. I know so much. But you know, Paul writes this, and this is, I think, really gets the point of what I'm saying and why I'm saying it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. We must be careful and measured with our words. A good word of edification should always fit the occasion and be appropriate. For whatever circumstance apply and are applicable to each individual. Quick to listen, slow to speak. And let me just say, nothing helps better than praying. If you're in a difficult situation and you put on the spot and you have to answer, pray. Lord, help me. And what I say will be edifying. And what I say will be appropriate. Sometimes we may even find ourselves where a response is sought from us. And it's actually better to say nothing. Sometimes we ought to realize that to say something would, in a very real sense, be throwing pearl before swine. And so we need to be guarded. We need to be guarded. But thirdly and finally, look at the reason why Paul gives for us to do this. Not only are we to put it off, evil, corrupt speech, to put on good speech and to have wisdom in how we apply it, but why? Because this verse says it gives grace to its hearers. It gives grace to its hearers. The object of our communication is that it may benefit, that it may build up, that it may edify its hearers, that it may impart grace to them in some shape or form. Now, beloved, think about this for a moment. Pause and consider why Paul is saying this. Paul understands that when we speak to others, when we speak to men and women, some of them who are not saved, we are dealing with immortal souls. Their life doesn't end in this world. They go on into eternity. And if we keep this in mind, it should govern and control our whole conversation. We should minister grace to them. Some with whom we talk will be unconverted, and they need a word, a fitting word. Sometimes a defense for what you believe, in the way you act, in the way you respond. I don't know how many times I've come across people who are unconverted, and they've been working with Christians for years, and they'll turn around and say, "That man can't be a Christian. You must hear the way he jokes. You must hear the way he fools around and says these words." Let there be something about you. And beloved, I really hope and pray that you'll stay for the second message, because the second message deals with not grieving the Holy Spirit, because this is integral. This is integral to the way we comport ourselves. It's the Spirit of God enabling us to walk and step with Him. But there needs to be something about you and your whole manner of speaking and about what you say that will arrest them and call attention to the truth. Everyone's speaking so negative and breaking down and critical and just, it's terrible. But this brother is speaking. He's speaking with life. He's speaking truth. He's speaking in a gracious manner. I'm not saying that you should be preaching. And if you are, praise God, but make sure that it's called for. But let your conversation in general be such that some aspect of grace becomes evident to them. And especially as well when you're in the presence of the children of God, always be seeking to build up. Always be seeking to point them to Christ. Let their contact with you help them. Help them in the process of growing in Christ, of loving Christ all the more. One of the most blessed occasions I remember is spending 5 hours in an airport waiting for a flight with a dear, older, seasoned saint. And I came away so uplifted, so encouraged. I still often reflect on that conversation. You know, we can sum up Paul's teaching by pointing to what he's really doing. He's telling us to be like Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's telling us to be like Jesus. How did our Lord Jesus behave himself? How did he comport himself? Listen to what Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, prophesies regarding the Messiah. Isaiah 50 verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Him who is weary. Now, beloved, I need to close, but let me say this. I'm sure you've noticed we're in a time of great turmoil, great uncertainty. And there are many weary people around us. They're all around us. They're weary of sin. They're weary of very life itself. They are perhaps despairing. And there are Christians around us carrying burdens, carrying loads of suffering and illness and sickness and disappointment and the treachery of people who've perhaps betrayed them or let them down or discouraged them. And as we meet them and as we speak to them, and no doubt this is Paul's mind amongst pagans, these Ephesian believers in a paganistic society. As we meet them and speak to them, the call is to forget about yourself and to think about them and to think about what they need to hear and how you can minister the Lord's grace to them, how you can display to them how wonderful your Lord is. Let's pray that we may have this tongue of the learned. Let's pray, friends, that we may be enabled to speak a word in season to some poor, weary soul. Our Lord Jesus, the Word of God, God's Word incarnate, came down from heaven to do that. And you know what is written of Him? What is written of Him are many precious things, but these words were written of Him and confirmed in His life. A bruised reed He shall not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. Friends, is that not the way we should be as we travel through this journey of life, seeking to help men and women and children with a word of encouragement and cheer, and sometimes a word of rebuke, sometimes a word of admonishment? Because sometimes we have to say things that are hard and they're necessary. We must always say them in love. But we have to say hard things, because better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. You don't want someone who's just sweet-talking you. You want someone who's speaking the truth because he loves your soul, because he's thinking of you more than he's thinking of himself. Because it's not easy for him to come to you or her to come to you and say, "My brother, my sister, I'm concerned that your behavior is in such a manner that is bringing disgrace or dishonor to Christ or is hurting someone else." Beloved, it is not easy to do that. That brother or sister is often thinking of you above themselves. And it ought to be embraced and cherished. Friends, we need to go out of our way, and that's not always easy. We need to go out of our way to comfort the weary and help the weak and the infirm. Let me close with these words. Proverbs tells us the tongue of the wise brings healing. And as a child of God, I trust it is your prayer, as it should be every one of our prayers, to have the tongue of the wise that brings healing. But let me say that you will only have the tongue of the wise that brings healing when you walk with God and you soak in His Word and you let Him speak to you and you listen to Him. And as you listen to Him, He gives you grace to speak to others. May God be pleased to encourage and strengthen you to that end. Your words matter. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful instruction from the Apostle Paul. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. that it may impart grace to the hearers. O Lord, we know there are those who do not know you. Perhaps even as they think of their own language, they realize the venom, they realize the darkness, they realize the destruction that they have wrought by the things they've said. Lord, may this be a conviction to them that they need to turn to you. Even as the prophet Isaiah realized in your presence, the first thing he said is, I am a man of unclean lips. And Lord, we are by nature a people of unclean lips, and we live in a land of unclean lips. Lord, I pray that such a person would see their need of the healing power of Christ, of the resurrecting power of Christ, of a new heart. For Lord Jesus, even as you said, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but it's what comes out of him. Lord, this shows us more than anything how much we need a new heart, how much we need the Holy Spirit controlling our lives. And I pray that you would be pleased to save even one in our midst who realizes this need and cries out for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.